Invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8 will be our text. We've visited this text before, but I think it appropriate that we reconsider this text. I've entitled the message, A Consecrated Community, because this is about us. This is about us serving the Lord with what He has given us, that all that He has given us is meant to do one thing, and that is to bring glory to God. We can try to bring glory to ourselves. We can build kingdoms within the kingdom of God, which is detrimental. But we see here an account of God's people being so extraordinarily blessed by God, giving everything back to God, to the glory of God, and then to the furtherance of really the spread of the message of God, what we would refer to as the gospel. So our text is 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 54. I would invite you to stand as we honor God through the reading of His Word. Again, this is the dedication of the temple, and we're kind of picking up the theme here halfway through. We'll set context in a moment. Follow along in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 54. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer in supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he has promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His ordinances, which He commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Amen. You may be seated. As I made mention just a moment ago, we are looking at the tail end of King Solomon's prayer, the prayer of dedication for the temple which was built in Jerusalem and completed approximately 958 BC, a while ago. My purpose for doing this is I would desire for us to consider afresh the principles that lay behind this particular prayer. Because this is a prayer of God's people. This is the desire of God's people to see God glorified in God's way. And so these principles I desire to see us apply as we gather week after week in this particular facility to worship our God and to minister to His glory. Our text is a prayer of consecration or of dedication. It means that we are setting apart, in this text we see there is a setting apart of a building for the glory of God. So if you think, is it okay to set apart a building for the glory of God? Well, then here it is in our text. We have it. So if we can move to the next slide there, we need to ask a question. What does it mean to consecrate or to dedicate something to the Lord? We are called to do it, especially first and foremost, as we just recently sang, take my life and let it be what? Consecrated, dedicated, completely handed over, truly and fully be yours. What does it mean to consecrate something? We dedicate buildings, we dedicate homes. We dedicate our children, we dedicate our own lives before the Lord. But before we answer the question, what does it mean to dedicate something? Let me give you some of the background on this temple that Solomon and the people of Israel were dedicating. If we were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, you would note that it took Solomon, I want you to understand this, it took Solomon 7 years to complete the temple. That's a long time. 7 years to complete the temple. If you know the story, David, Solomon's father and the former king, had spent many years before that doing what? Gathering all of the supplies, all of the materials that would be necessary. In other words, at this point, this was a long-term project that was now coming to completion. All the peoples were involved to some degree or another. This would be a place where God would meet with His people congregationally. This was a delightful thing because there was a place where God's people could gather in God's name and do worship God's way. And so the people, to that end, we read in the book of 1 Kings, they gave not just generously, they gave sacrificially. They sought not just to give God any leftovers, but they gave Him the very best and the very first of all that they had to be used for the temple. You see, Solomon's goal was to construct a magnificent temple for the magnificent God of Israel. You know, sometimes we can forget when we gather together that the facility, I was thinking of somebody who said in one of the prayers or statements that we may not have a whole lot of gold in here. I don't know if there's any gold. Unless you have it on your hand, there's probably not any gold in this particular facility. But one of the things that makes a facility that which will bring glory to God is not whether there's gold on the walls and not whether we have the latest in technology, but the condition of your heart. You see, the greatest gold or the greatest gift in that sense is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best thing I could ask you to consider is, do you know Jesus Christ? Is that who has constructed or reconstructed your life? Do you desire only the best? Some of us go out of our way to get the best kind of car or the best kind of meat or the best kind of whatever it is. I ask you, do you desire the very best for your life? Do you desire the very best for this congregation? Do you desire the best for your children and for your spouse? Because if you do, then it all begins with this simple concept or principle. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that He came and He died for your sins, that He has forgiven you if you believe in Him, that He has now recreated you, He's reconstructing you, and He's making you now by His Spirit into His own image. That's the very best. Well, Solomon wanted the very best, and now this temple was completed, and the last thing to be done with the completion of the temple was to bring what was the visible presence of the glory of God by means of the Ark of the Covenant and put it in its place in the most inner sanctuary of the temple, that place we call the most holy place. And you can read of that in verse 6 of 1 Kings 8. When this was done, they finally put the ark in its place. The priest withdrew, and that's kind of saying it nicely. They had to withdraw. It might better to be say the priest had to retreat because God was so honored by the people, so blessed by his congregation, that now he was going to fill the temple. So the priest withdrew from that most holy place, and the glory of God overwhelmingly filled the temple. There was no way a human could be in that place at that moment. The priest had to withdraw. If we read back in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, we read this. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. How many of you would love to have seen that sight? The visible manifestation of God coming down and filling the temple and the people being in awe. Beloved, the glory of God is in this place. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we never diminish what God has done. We are the temple now. And all this facility is, the reason why we don't need gold on the walls is because, again, our hearts are to be the throne. Our hearts are to be the place where the glory of God dwells. And He is here amongst us. It was at this time with Solomon that he offered up two prayers of dedication as the glory of God fills the temple. The first prayer is the longer one, recorded back beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 53. I would encourage you at some point to go back and read that. It is a beautiful prayer in which Solomon relates to the temple, its unique place in the history of Israel and the history of the world. Do you ever think about the fact that what we're reading here has an impact not just on a tiny little nation called Israel, but that this temple had an impact on the entire world, and it will have an incredible impact on the world in the days to come. We will see and behold that. The second prayer of dedication is introduced to us beginning in verse 54 through 56, and then it's revealed to us in verses 57 through 63 as we read. From the text, I would offer for you this morning five considerations that remind us to be a grateful people. That one of the first and foremost things, as we say all the time, in everything, what? In everything, give thanks. Shingles got blown off of our roof. Praise God. I don't know how it's going to bring glory to God. I know that if we are a thankful people and trust God, this will bring glory to God. It could be worse, right? We are to be a thankful people, thanking the Lord for His provisions, thanking Him continually that we have a place that we can meet. It'd be hard to all cram in my living room or the living room or drive all the way out I guess that's still Rogers, but it's like way out there on the fringes of Rogers. I don't know how you can actually say it's still Rogers, but you go through Avoca to get to it. I mean, we have a place that we can gather, and it's centrally located. What a blessing this is to meet for the purpose of worshiping together, which God has called us to do. This prayer reminds us then that we are but stewards of what God has given us, so that this place, at any time that we open the doors, would be a place where God is glorified, Jesus Christ is preached, and people might be saved. That is the desire. As our theme verse of our church declares, and we read it over and over, that we would desire this place to be used so that people would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us examine these principles. The first one being simply this: we are to praise God for His promises. We might forget to praise God for His promises. We sometimes thank God when He fulfills promises, but we forget to thank God that He made promises. Do you thank the Lord that Jesus promised He's coming again? We're looking forward when He's coming again, but do you actually take time and say, God, thank You that Jesus is returning? Praising God for His promises. Well, Solomon does that. His prayer begins with praise and blessing to God for all that He has accomplished on Israel's behalf. Again, verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, and I find this fascinating, and kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven. The king, the glorious King Solomon, who will have a reign that far surpasses any other king that reigned in Jerusalem, except for one that's coming, drops to his knees in his royal robes, and he lifts his hands in surrender to the Most High God. And he says in a loud voice before all of the assembly, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people. How? According to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He promised through Moses, His servant. What is the author trying to communicate? Would you focus on the promises of God? Might I challenge you at some point today to go home and make a list of the promises of God and then thank Him for those promises? Some promises have been fulfilled, as we see here. Some are yet to come. How easy in this particular moment would it have been for Solomon, who in a sense had the kingdom handed to him on a platter, who had everything that was needed. He didn't have to go out and figure out how were we going to build a temple. Everything was provided for him. The kingdom was at rest, at peace, because, well, God had vanquished the enemies on every side. Solomon might have been tempted to stand up before all of those people and say, look what I have done. Look what I've accomplished. Oh, how easy that is for us to do. Things are going well and we can so easily take credit instead of giving credit back to the one from whom all blessings flow. He could have done that. Many years later, there's a king that would do that. You know him by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was given an opportunity to give praise to God for the kingdom that, of course, we know Scripture says that every kingdom is a gift from God, granted to people by God. And yet we read in Daniel 4:26 these words, the king Nebuchadnezzar reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" When we begin to take credit for things and fail to give God the glory for whatever it is He has given to us, we are setting ourselves up for discipline or destruction. Those words brought Nebuchadnezzar down, and you know the story. It made him into a wild beast. But Solomon here in our text and the people had a very different view of things. Although they had done the planning, although they were the ones who labored, while they were the ones who gave all of the offerings and all of the donations, Solomon and the people recognized that there was a greater planner. Solomon and the people recognized there was a greater provider from whom all of the things they gave came from in the first place. They recognized there was a greater laborer, that God was laboring for them to protect them, to give them that which would bring Him glory. No doubt all of the people joyfully and obediently did their parts, but here is Solomon in his wisdom recognizing this one truth. Anything is only possible because of the Lord. Do you know whether you're a believer or an unbeliever? You can't do anything apart from the Lord's sovereignty and His permission. Not one thing will happen in this world that is not by God's design, for God's purpose to bring God glory. Even the day of calamity for the wicked is for God's glory. Here is Solomon recognizing that it was the Lord who gave Israel rest from their enemies so that they could focus on what? Building the temple. 7 years in ancient Israel of peace so that the temple could be built. Do you know that not even Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had that kind of long time frames without enemies? It was the Lord who provided everything necessary to complete the project. It was the Lord who, by blessing His people, filled all the good promises He had given to Israel through His servant Moses. And so Solomon begins this prayer, blessing God for all that He has done. And so here's the principle for us. And we are familiar with it. I read a quote this morning, by the way. I don't know if I have it exactly correct. It says, "The reason why I preach justification by faith alone every week is that our people are prone to forget it." Martin Luther said that. So he preached justification by faith every week. You see, we hear this principle over and over again, but I would submit to you the reason why we need to hear it over and over again is because we forget. What is it? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, or we meet in and care for a building, it is all to be done how? For the glory of God. Of God. When you enter into this place every Sunday, your mindset should be, I am here to bring glory to my God. Wouldn't that change sometimes the attitudes that we might inadvertently bring in? It's been a stressful week. It might have been a stressful morning. It might have been a glorious week for you in the sense that everything went your way and you just feel happy-go-lucky, but are you coming to this place to say, whether it was good or bad, my goal this morning is to make sure my God is glorified. It is God who has given us our circumstances in life. Do you grumble and complain about them? Oh, I wish I felt better. Then I would do something for God. Oh, I wish that I had more. Then I would do something for God. Beloved, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God has given us our skills. How many of you have some skills? Don't be shy. God has given us our jobs. How many of you have jobs? God has given us our finances. Anybody have finances? How many of you have financial problems? God has given us our time, even when we lose an hour. God has given us our relationships. He's given us our opportunities. He's given us the strength to do anything and everything that must be done at any given time. The grace of God is sufficient for the task. But we forget. Let me remind you of that which we have rehearsed many times. Hope Community Bible Church began in 1978, 41 years ago. Is that right? 41? Or is it more than that? Can't do my math. 41 years ago. Started in Lowell, Arkansas, just south of here. A small group of people wanted to see, at that time, an evangelical free church in this area. They eventually moved to Rogers, and in 1993... How many of you weren't born in 1993? Okay, several younger folks. In 1993, that group of people bought this facility to worship the Lord in. In 2006, we became an independent Bible church, taking our current name, dropping off Hope Evangelical Free Church, becoming Hope Community Bible Church. Then, believing God had called us to try something different, back in 2013, we sold this building. We were ready to be out. All right, God, we're done. We want to go mobile. We want to be a traveling ministry. No, we didn't, but we were. And we took a 3.5-year journey from this place to Central Park Elementary School, and then we went, of course, to the YMCA. And because of the owner financing that we had to do, we were waiting for the new owners of this facility to come through with financing so that we could take our equity and run, right? Build something new somewhere else. Through all of this, though, God guided and provided. Hope CBC has been committed. I thank you for being a congregation of such to faithfully proclaiming God's word. And even in our journeying, we have seen growth. And yet the Lord saw fit to bring us back to this facility. What a weird time that was. And the weird circumstances we won't go into that brought us back to this place. But this is what I can tell you. This is by God's doing. This is God's providence. This is God's goodness. This is God's blessing for us to be in this place at this time to say, God, I want you to be praised in this place. And I desire the nations to know that we worship the one true God in this place. He did this, and so we should say thank you, Lord. And one of the ways that we demonstrate our thankfulness is through active involvement in the routine needs and activities of the congregation, and oftentimes in the special needs that will arise. I'm not sure that we are ever going to be guilty of praising and thanking our God too much for how He has provided for us. And so we are basically pausing to remind ourselves to give God glory and praise. He is the giver of all good things, as we sang. And where we meet, this is a good gift from the Lord. The Lord has promised to work all things together for what? For the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Does that not include our current location? It does. And I thank the Lord for you, his people, a people who love him, a people who love the ministry he has given to us. And the fact of the matter is this, that with the ownership of this facility, many opportunities have come for us as a congregation to serve the Lord. And one of his promises is simply this, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, which are found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us praise God for his promises, believing that everything we need to accomplish the ministry he has given us is right before us. We pray that we grow. We pray that there'll be more. But if there isn't, it is enough because our God is sufficient. Let's praise God for his promises. It's point number two, prayer for God's people. The principle is praying for God's people. After praising the Lord and for keeping his promises, Solomon launches into a prayer for God's people. This is an incredible prayer. You want to know what to pray for God's people? Well, here are some things that we might pray for. Notice with me, there are three elements of this particular prayer. The first one is found in verse 57, that which I've entitled, to be kept in God's presence. You want to know what to pray for a congregation? Pray that that congregation always be in the presence of God. What does it say in verse 57? May the Lord our God be with us. I need to stop there, and I could go off on a whole other message on what Jesus talked about. It's good for me to go away, because if I go away, another comforter, another helper will come, and he will not just be with you, he will be where? In you, right? Here's the prayer. May God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Solomon acknowledges God's work for their fathers in the past. Was God with Abraham? Anybody read about Abraham yet this year? Did God ever leave Abraham? No. How about Isaac? Did he ever leave him? Did he ever leave Jacob? How about Joseph and all the things he went through? God couldn't be found in an Egyptian dungeon, could he? Yes, he could. What about Paul? Was God always with Paul? We think about the presence. He's been with our fathers. He's been with the godly for every generation. What would ever make us think he wouldn't be with us now? And yet the prayer is, may the Lord God be with us. I think it's more about the attitude that we recognize God is with us. Solomon has acknowledged this whole idea that God had been with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how God was with the patriarchs, how God provided for them, how God led them. He and the people would now also be considering Moses, just mentioned in the prayer, how God called him and enabled him to do what? Everything necessary to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now Solomon simply prays, God, may your presence continue, and may your direction for your people be now in the present. Enable us to be and do remarkable things for your glory. What a great prayer. Is that what you want for your church? Do you want the presence of God to be here with us? I know our theology kind of gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? Oh yeah, the scripture says God's always with us. Where two or three are gathered in their name, there I am in the midst. But do you stop to think what's about to happen here is a very demonstrable presence of God. That's not just to be something that we know and hide in our hearts. It's something that's to be manifested when we sing, manifested when we fellowship, manifested when we leave this place. That everybody would know that we've been with Jesus. That as Moses comes down from the mountain, having been with the glory of God, what happened? He had a divine sunburn. I want to get burned when we come to this place together. We should shine, right? Let your what? Light shine before men. It shouldn't be, well, I have an on-off switch. If you've been in the presence of Jesus, you have no choice but to shine. And if you're not shining, what is that an indication of? Maybe you haven't been in the presence of God. Right? It's not a switch that we get to turn on and off. If you've been in the presence of God, you will, by definition, shine. And so what is Solomon praying for his people? God, may we be in your presence so that there is no doubt that we are yours. And we'll see in a moment that all the peoples of the earth will know. When they look at us, they'll know. What a prayer. Let's be in the presence of God. Right now in the present. What could be more appropriate but to thank the Lord for His past presence and to pray for God's continued presence. Has God helped our church thus far? And will He not safely lead us home? Do you believe God wants to do remarkable things through this congregation? There's only one way that it will happen. Not because of the smarts of the church leadership team. We may have a doctor on there, but even that, right? If you want to see remarkable things done for the glory of God, we must pray as a church, asking God to fulfill His promises in this community and ask for God's continued presence to be among us. To put it bluntly, let me say it this way. Our prayer ought to be that when people see us coming from our services, when people hear us talking about our church, that they will recognize something. That we have been with Jesus. That is something that the Jewish leaders recognized had taken place in the lives of Peter and John when they threatened them and interrogated them. What did they say in the book of Acts? These men had been with Jesus. Interesting. Most of you will know the words that Peter and John ended that whole scenario with. When the Jewish leaders recognized that they had been with Jesus, Peter stands up and he makes this statement in Acts 4:12. Anybody know Acts 4:12? I know some of you do. What does it say? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have memorized it to some extent or another? How many of you know verse 13, the next verse? Saw one half hand. Here it is, the next verse. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. How many of you have, honestly, this honesty time, you've said, I feel so inadequate for the task. I don't know much scripture. I don't have a very good speaking voice. I'm like Moses. I've got no skilled tongue. I need an Aaron to interpret everything. How many of you have ever felt like I'm woefully inadequate for the task? How many of you feel you're way adequate for the task? Okay. If you're woefully inadequate, good, because people should be able to look at your life and say, how is it that that person so exhibits so much wisdom and truth? And you know why it is? Because you've been with Jesus. You're with Him in the Word every day. You're with Him in prayer every day. You're with Him with the saints every week. You're with Him, you're with Him, you're with Him. And it ought to be something that amazes everybody else. Beloved, when we gather to worship in this place, we ought to desire to be with Jesus. We ought to desire that Jesus would fill this place. Drive us out of here, in a sense. Let us see the glory of God as we sing songs of praise and we hear the Word preached. Drive us out of this place, having been given that divine gospel sunburn that people would know. We gather to worship the Lord our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, not in the beauty of this place, but in the beauty of His holiness. Let us be a people who, like Solomon, pray that God, never leave us. God, would You never forsake us? God, never allow us to be in a position where we would be alienated from You, where we would be separating ourselves from the truth. I know that salvifically the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. But can I tell you something that I know is true and we see it happening in congregation after congregation after congregation? Ichabod, the glory has departed from many congregations who are not faithful to the Word, who are not faithful in prayer, who are not faithful to the promises and the precepts and the practices of God. As we gather to worship God in Jesus' name, let us be assured that Christ is with us, that He is present with us, that He brings us into God's glorious presence. And that is a wonderful prayer to pray, is it not? May the Lord be with us. That's a prayer for God's people. There's a second aspect that he prays, not only for God's presence, but he prays that God's people would keep God's precepts. Verse 58, that he, God, may incline our hearts. Strong word, incline. Bend our hearts. Why would God have to bend our hearts? Because we made them crooked, right? He straightens them out, that he would incline our heart to himself. Why? So that we might walk in all, that we, I'll get it, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. Here's Solomon's prayers that God's people would be walking in God's way for God's glory. Ephesians 4:1, you ought to be familiar with that. It's been pounded from this pulpit. An exhortation to God's people to do what? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, people? Then walk in a manner worthily of your God who has saved you. Make sure there is no crack or crevice in which he is not being glorified. I ask the question, is everything in your life, do you think of every decision, every action, every moment, every detail? Do you know it's all to be brought under the umbrella of this one question? Is what I'm about to do bring glory to God? If it does not, guess what? Throw it out. Solomon's prayer here is, God, incline the hearts of your people to want nothing but you. Great prayer. We say it, walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It is an amazing thing to me as I read through Scripture, and I'm sure you've seen this too, although we can get numb to it. We do get numb to it. But in Scripture, how replete it is with however you want to call it, calls, pleas, exhortations, warnings, admonition to God's people to do what? Keep God's way. Why are there so many exhortations and warnings and commands that we would walk in God's way? Because whether you believe this, well, you believe it at a head level, we say it by way of verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What's the songwriter say? Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Incline my heart to you that I might keep your ways. You want a prayer to pray in the morning for yourself? God, incline my heart to you so that I will keep all your ways. Did you catch that word? All your ways. Not most of them. Not the ones that I think are the most important, but every single one of them. You see, we have a problem, and the problem is staying the course. We get excited about something as a people. Here's a new program for the church. Yes, this is fantastic, and everybody's on board. And then after a month, some people start to fade off. And after 3 months, some more people start to fade off. And after a year, what? You've got just a small handful of people trying to do what a whole group of people said they would commit themselves to. We have a problem staying the course, and hence the need for the church, not a building, but the church, a congregation, a gathering of people to be exhorted and encouraged, and most importantly, to exhort and encourage one another to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God that brings glory to God. But again, what strikes me about this prayer is that it is primarily a prayer that God do something for his people. For you, for me, if we are his people, incline our hearts. Turn our hearts to you, God. There's no better prayer for a congregation. Every day you ought to pray, God, may our people, may our hearts be inclined to you. So not just me as an individual, but our church would be seen as keeping all your ways and your commandments. If we are going in one direction and God wants us to go in a different direction, then we pray, God, incline our hearts and turn us around. And so we pray for God to turn our hearts that we may walk in all of His ways, be obedient to His commands, because we know something. I hope you know this about yourself. I hope that if you don't know this about yourself, if you are offended by it, good. But if you are left to yourself, you will never do it. You will never incline your heart to God. God must incline your heart to Him. And so we pray, Lord, do this. And may I see this, that our hearts would be inclined to You, to do Your will, Your way all the time. Would you dare pray such a prayer for yourself and for this congregation? One of my favorite passages is found in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. This is the promise of God for the life-changing power of the new covenant. That's what we dwell in today. And if I don't get moving, we've got to celebrate it here in just a moment, right? This is what God says the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring. You ready? God is speaking. He says, moreover, speaking to sinners under the new covenant, that's where we find ourselves today. Moreover, I will give you what? A new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you, when all of that is accomplished, then you will what? You will be careful to observe all my ordinances. Why do you need to pray for yourself and for this congregation that God would incline our hearts to Him? Because if He doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. That sounds like incline our hearts to me, that we might obey. One final thought on this. Notice that in verse 61, Solomon comes back to this again, calling God's people not simply to look at dedicating a building, not just worrying about a facility, but their very lives, because he says in verse 61, let your heart, therefore, be what? Wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Is that a prayer that you pray for yourself and this congregation? Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Why? To walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. May that be our prayer as well. And the final aspect of this prayer being verse 59 through 60, to keep God's purpose. Look at verse 59. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires. I love this. It's a daily thing. Verse 60. Why is this prayer so important? So that... You ready? Are you ready? Okay, some of you. All the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. That is the prayer, people. May we be a place where God's purpose is revealed. And what is God's purpose? That people may know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the peoples, you think, well, we're just small. How are we going to fulfill this? Well, I'll tell you, yeah, the congregation of Israel was significantly bigger than we are this morning. But in the grand scheme of things, the congregation of Israel at this moment was pretty small in comparison to all the world. Don't think size has anything to do with it. Don't think the size of the congregation has anything to do with it. It's the size of our God. And if we believe in a big God, then this church has an impact that will go worldwide. And you and I, when we pray for our missionaries, are participating in this. Don't say we're too small. Cross your street and talk to your neighbors. Talk to that coworker. This is God's purpose. So I went off on all that, but let me just say that we find Solomon literally praying how? Evangelistically. How should we pray for our church? Do we pray evangelistically? The continued prayer for God's presence and provision of the previous verses has a very specific purpose here. He asked God to provide, notice it was for each day. Why? Because we need this every day. And what was the goal? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God. there is no one else. That's a missions focus as far as I know. He prays for God to meet the daily needs of the people, not so that they can sit around and fend for themselves. Look at all that I have. Look at what God has blessed me with. And I can sit in my house and I can eat my popcorn and drink my iced tea and watch the big game and not worry that there's a world going to hell because I've been blessed by God. You have not been blessed by God to hide. You've been blessed by God to proclaim the gospel, that the world may know that the Lord is God. Does your world know that the Lord is God and there is no one else? Have you told them? How important is it for us to remember as we gather week by week in this place such a thought? We do not exist for ourselves. We exist for God's glory. We exist for spreading the salvation of God to our community and even to our nations. This is a prayer that keeps us from turning inward and making all of our decisions based on what is the best for us as a congregation. Although we gather as a church to worship Christ, we must always be thinking of those outside the church who yet need Christ. Solomon's prayer in verse 60 reminds us, I believe, of the command of Jesus, the Great Commission, where he said, "What? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." We meet in this place so that we can be so filled with Christ that in his word, having the presence of Christ now, what? Overflowing from us, that divine sunburn, if I can call it that, overflowing from us so that those outside the church will see and know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and there is no one else. So yes, we pray for the needs of our church. Yes, we ask God to meet our needs, but we always must remember why we exist as a church. And let me remind you then of our church's vision statement. Don't worry about copying it down. You can go to the website and get it later. Just listen to our purpose. Hope Community Bible Church exists to what? Glorify God. How? By making disciples who do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So that God's person is richly worshiped in spirit and in truth. God's people are thoughtfully and thoroughly instructed in the scriptures. God's people are equipped to carry on the work of ministry. God's people are lovingly inclined to meaningful fellowship, and God's message is proclaimed locally and abroad. Sounds like it came right out of the whole principles of 1 Kings 8. Notice that first line, Hope Community Bible Church exists by glorifying God by doing what? Making disciples. Beloved, we make disciples by doing what? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying for salvation for others. Helping one another grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The church is to have an upward focus with always eyes on Christ. The church is to have a downward focus, always encouraging and exhorting one another to what? Look up. And the church is to have an outward focus, telling other people the truth about God, about man, about sin, and about Christ and his salvation. What a blessing it is to be part of a church that desires to communicate Christ. Yet I exhort you and myself that we all need to do a better job in our evangelism. We say it so often, but what are we doing to change it? Let me ask you, how many people have you spoken to specifically about Jesus as being Lord and Savior lately? When was the last time you invited someone to come to church? When was the last time you went out into the highways and byways and bid them, pleaded with them to come in? You know that there are so many people who would love to come to church. There's just one thing that they're waiting for, and that's an invitation. And I know some need two invitations. And I know some need three invitations. And I know some need 100 before they will just say, to shut this person up, I will go to church with them. Don't ever give up. Because life and death, heaven and hell are in the balance. May it be our desire to see the gospel go to all the nations. We also want the gospel to go to our friends and our neighbors. May we not leave it into the hands of everyone else that this is the pastor's job, this is church leadership's job. No, this is your job. You take the message. We take the message. This is the outward focus we are to maintain as the Church of Jesus Christ. And all of this is part of this prayer here where he says, all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. And let me very quickly hit this third one. I can't. Point number three, very quickly, the presentation of the temple. Let your heart, therefore, verse 61, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandment as it is this day. Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. Are you ready for this? You want to talk about a bloody mess? 22,000 oxen, that'd be bloody enough, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. As Solomon and the people prepared to dedicate the temple, let me just say very quickly three things that must be true of God's people if that dedication is to be truly glorifying to God. And the first one is this: to dedicate the house of the Lord takes commitment. We see that in verse 61. Let your heart, God's done it all, He's inclining your heart now. Now, let your heart be wholly devoted to the Lord your God. So the question is, as we sang before, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Is that your daily prayer? And you know what? It's not enough to have it be your daily prayer. That needs to be your moment-by-moment prayer. Take my heart. Because your heart, how quickly can you be in the Word one moment? You tell me you're in the Word one moment and you are not but 5 minutes away and your heart has already been inclined to evil. You've already had a bad, bitter thought towards somebody. You've already done something that violates God's principles and precepts. It takes commitment. It takes being a living sacrifice, Paul would say in Romans chapter 12. Second thing, and I'm skipping stuff now, is to dedicate the house of the Lord takes a community. It takes a community in verse 62. Now the king and all Israel with him. We've presented as a church leadership team something we talked about as a congregation, a way for us to all participate. We have the daily routine needs of this church. We have to turn on the lights. We have to have air conditioning. We have to pay the insurance bills. We have a mortgage that we have to pay for. If you are a member of the church, you, by covenant, said you will help with all of those things. But what I find interesting is that this is a special occasion. And I start looking at the 22,000 oxen and the 120,000 sheep that were brought in. Those were above and beyond. That was something special. That was over the top. You see, the task of dedication and keeping something of use for the Lord requires not the effort of just one, not just the effort of a small group of people. It takes the entirety of the congregation. Isn't that what we read in verse 62? Now the king and all Israel with him. As we gather here week by week, understand that it takes a community not simply to thank the Lord. Do you know, let me just say that another way. It takes a community to thank the Lord. You can do it on your own, but God wants the corporate thanksgiving of His people. We cannot thank the Lord by ourselves enough. We can't even thank the Lord congregationally enough, but that is what we are to do. And we are to say, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all of the provisions that you've given to us. But do you know, it takes a community, not just to praise the Lord, it takes a community to keep up what the Lord has given to us. We can't keep all of this up. If it were just a handful of people that have to keep everything up, that's not the way God operates. He's blessed all of His people, and all of His people are to bless Him so that the provisions can be provided. Very reminiscent to me of Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, where we read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? Fellow citizens with who? The saints. And are of what? God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, that's us, being fitted together, what are we doing? Growing into what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built up together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, let's see the glory of God fill this place. And how is that going to happen? When we gather together as a community, and when we gather together as a community that is bent by God, inclined by God to worship Him wholeheartedly, heart, soul, body, mind, and spirit. There's so many things that could be done, obviously, in a place like this for the ministry to be more effective. And all my question for you is, what are you doing? And then you are, most of you are doing something. And so in a small church, guess what? It's like, what other hat might you wear? To dedicate the house of the Lord takes a community. And then finally, here it says that to dedicate the house of the Lord takes contribution. Verse 62, now the king and all Israel offered the sacrifices to the Lord. And we read the numbers, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. I find this point fascinating. And let me tell you why. David, when he was king, pretty much provided everything necessary for the building of the temple. Everything was there. There was nothing lacking. And yet, just before we read in verse 63 that the building was dedicated, we find Solomon and all the peoples of Israel doing what? Bringing and offering more sacrifices. These were not offerings secured by browbeating the people. Give, give, give. You got to give, else we're going to have to close up shop. That's not what this was. These were free will peace offerings. The people gave over and above of their own good will. They contributed, they sacrificed for what? A building. So that God would be glorified, so that all the peoples of the earth would know that He is God. Let me just remind you, as I did a moment ago, that the upkeep of any building, if you have a house, you know this, right? Upkeep of any building is costly. Now, I've had people say, it'd be nice to have a brand new building because there's so many things that need to be done with this. You know, I've been in new buildings. I've been in a new house before. And you know what is true about a new building and a new house? Well, you've had a new house. Did you have to spend money on it? Yeah. It doesn't matter whether it's new or old. There's always going to be things to do. There's always upkeep. We pay, as a congregation, a very modest mortgage. We have insurance and utilities, trash. And as most of you have noticed, maintenance, right? Israel had a tithe or a tax to keep up the temple. But at this point, the people were not giving of a tithe to keep up the temple. They were giving sacrificially more so that God would be glorified. They wanted to express their thanksgiving to God. I wish that we could say on one level that we had a predecessor that supplied all that we needed for this building to be whatever it's supposed to be. Oh, well, we do. But even if we did, we would still have to upkeep it. So I simply want to encourage you that as you have been blessed, as you participate in any way in the ministries of hope, then give generously. If you are a member of the church, you signed a covenant that said you would give to the routine necessities of this church. So give. We always have needs to be fulfilled to keep this building up. But there's always going to be something else as well. For Solomon and Israel, after all the years of preparation and giving for the building, the temple was completed. Solomon prays his prayer of dedication, and it says that all the king and all the Israelites officially dedicated the temple to the Lord. What an accomplishment it was to the glory of God. With all of this as a backdrop, let me very quickly tell you this. At our October 2018 business meeting last year, the question of debt retirement came up, and after many months of planning and prayer, the church leadership team has come up with an action plan, one that seeks the generous help of each and every one of you in this place. I don't do a bunch of messages on giving, so I'm just going to tell you what our church leadership team has decided. Our desire is to see this facility paid off within 9 years. Now you say, 9 years, that sounds like a long time. Well, took 7 years to build the temple, and many years before that. I don't know, this isn't the temple, okay? But we're a lot smaller than Israel was as well, okay? 9 years may seem like a long time, but if there is no plan, we will never accomplish this, and we're ready to accomplish this to the glory of God. So that the congregation might finally be done with the debt on this facility by 2028, which really doesn't sound that far away, when next year is what? 2020. 9 years might sound a long time, but we've got to accomplish this. Even after all the many years that King David did to provide for the task of the temple, it still took Solomon 7 more years to build the temple. And if we want to see this church grow and be able to see maybe a larger facility in the future, we've got to deal with what we have right now. And so last night, a letter was sent out on behalf of the church leadership team. It's a PDF letter. You should have received it. We purposely sent it out late so that you might not have seen it yet, so that you can go home and see it now after this. And it is a plan which outlines how we're making the monies that we have been so generously given work for us and how we intend to retire the debt by 2028. And so we want you to go over those details. I'm not here to explain those details. That's not the purpose of preaching. But let me come back to this. As we seek to be a consecrated, dedicated community, which what does that word mean? It means we're set apart for the use of God. Let us know that we can only be so because of the incredible, what? Sacrifice of Christ. The giving that went above and beyond anything that we could imagine when He died on the cross. As we partake of the Lord's Supper here, but as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, not only remembering what Jesus Christ has done to secure our salvation, let us also remember what we do in this place, the teachings that we receive, the meetings that we have, the worship, the fellowship that is done here, and it all is accomplished by the faithfulness of our God. It would be impossible for us to continue unless He was faithful, but that faithfulness is demonstrated how? Through His people, through His people. So with that, let me close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to invite the men to come forward, and Brother Brett's going to lead this time actually for us. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and let's just use it as a time to, again, rededicate ourselves to God and serve Him in this place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge of this text to remind us that You are the giver of all good things, and You've given us all of the good things You've given us so that we might use them to make known that You are God and that there is no one else, that You alone save, and that we must look to You. We pray, Father God, that You would bless us in this place. Help us to use this facility to Your glory. Help us to be good stewards of it for Your glory. And may people come to know and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.